And do you remember as a kid thinking that Christmas was never going to get here? Do you remember? Can you remember, some of you could think back that far, some of you a little farther to think than others. But do you remember that thought of that it's never going to get here? It you hit December and time just stops. How many remember that as a kid? Just it's just never going to get there. And you know, those presents are just going to decay into dust. You know, we're never going to get there. It's funny though that as we go into adulthood, it flips, isn't it? It's like, oh my goodness, it's almost here. You know, we don't have enough time. But as kids, it's just like, you know, it was never enough time. And as a kid, it just seemed that time stopped, that Christmas was all about waiting. And so we'd mark off the, you know, the days on the calendar, you know, kind of like, you know, prisoner scratching days or years into the wall of the, you know, the cell. It's just it's like never going to get there. And then we'd ask, you know, how many days until Christmas? It's like the same number you asked me 5 minutes ago, right? I mean, it's just never going to get here. It was all about waiting. And then finally, Christmas Eve came. And that's really no better, because every kid knows that Christmas Eve is the longest day of the year. In fact, kid scientists have proved that it's like 100 hours long. I mean, it's that weird day that, you know, we get all these other things that just bounce. It's like 100 hours long. And I think we all remember saying that, you know, Christmas is never going to get here. It's so far away. It's never coming. But thank God for parents or people that knew that would reassure us and say, no, hang on. It's coming. It's going to get here. Just be patient. I promise Christmas will get here. And for some of you, the waiting was just too much. It was just too much. If you can be honest today, how many of you ever searched for hidden Christmas presents? Anybody? Anybody here? Look at all these people. Oh, okay. How many found them? Look at this. Look. Oh, my goodness. You just hope your mom's not here. Who are the rebels in the group? How many found them and played with them? Right? Yeah, yeah. Okay, let's see who's the extremist. Who found them, played with them, and broke them before? Oh, my goodness. It just seemed like it would just never happen. But it, no matter how slow, it got there. We always got there. And Christmas Day came. And then you had to explain why the present was broken that you had found. But as we look back through history, Christmas was always about waiting. It was always about waiting. And today, for just a few moments, I want to look at the people that waited for Christmas to give us hope to where we're at today. Because at some point in our Christian experience, at some point in your relationship with God, God is going to seem so quiet and so silent and so inactive that we're going to look around and say, why am I doing this? I mean, why am I attending? Why am I going to church? Why am I serving? Why am I giving? Why am I obeying? Why am I missing out? Why am I not moving in? Why am I not taking the money? Why am I not running off? Why am I living as if this was real? Is it because I was just raised this way? Is it because that mama threatened me that if I didn't do this, you know, of what was going to happen? Is this more of a superstition? And there are seasons in all of our life that we go through and we wrestle with times like this, because it can just seem that God is so quiet, so silent, and so inactive that we find ourselves asking very truthfully, why do we need Christmas? Really, why do we need it? More than just a shopping event or just a family event. In the message of what it truly is, why do we need it? And if that's where you're at today, then this Christmas story is for you. But we need to look at really where the Christmas story began, because the Christmas story doesn't begin with a couple who wasn't sure how they got pregnant. The Christmas story really begins with a couple that was pretty sure they couldn't get pregnant. It doesn't begin with two folks who can't find a place to have their baby. It begins with two folks that are sure that they can't have a baby. The Christmas story doesn't begin 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. The Christmas story actually begins 4,000 years ago in the desert. And it's told to us not in Matthew or Luke, as announced by the angels. It begins way back in the beginning in Genesis, that Christmas starts with a promise made to a guy named Abraham. That God spoke to Abraham in the desert 4,000 years ago and says, I'm going to promise you three things. Number one, I'm going to make you a great nation. Number two, I'm going to make your name known. And the third promise was this, that I'm going to send a blessing I'm going to send a Savior. I'm going to send a Messiah through you. It was a promise. It was a promise that was made. And for a while, it looked like it was going to be really good, because this kingdom that started there, this family that grew into a nation, grew in power and became very, very prominent. It became very powerful. They had kings like David and Solomon that were world-renowned. And if God was ever going to keep his promise, this would have been the best possible time. They were at the peak. Everybody knew them. Everybody respected them. But it didn't happen. And they just kept waiting. And after that, everything went downhill. The nation fell apart, and there were bad kings, and there were wars, and Israel became captive and changed hands over 25 different times. Israel had no clout. They weren't respected. They had no army, no military. They were even kicked out of their own country for 70 years, and it became less and less of a factor. In fact, it became just a nothing, just a side note. And the idea that the entire world would be blessed through this nation seemed crazy. That the idea that the entire world would find hope through this place seems absolutely absurd. Just wouldn't happen. And yet, in the midst of all of that, there was a group of people who knew, and they waited for the Messiah to return. And they lived their lives every day in obedience, as if what God said was true. And unlike our Christmas, which comes every day, every time on the 25th, there was no date to count down to. There was no calendar to mark off. But they waited. And they hoped. And they held to the promise that when God makes his promise, God keeps his promise. But time went on, and almost everyone who waited died off and never saw it. Yet in spite of all of that, they prayed and waited, remained faithful, because when God makes a promise, God keeps a promise. And there were those that knew, that would say and reassure those who doubted and say, hey, hang on, it's coming. It's coming. Christmas is coming. A Messiah is coming, and they would reassure them that a promise made would be a promise kept. And then in 65 BC, Pompey the Great, he was a Roman general, takes over Jerusalem. He marches in Jerusalem. He pushes past the temple guards and the priests, and he marches right into the Holy of Holies. Now, if you don't know anything about the temple, the Holy of Holies was where the Ark of the Covenant, or the physical representation of where God was. And they believed and taught that if anyone would enter in there, they would die. In fact, so much so that they used to tie a rope around the leg of the priest or the pastor as he went in, because if he did something wrong, they knew that he would die, and they didn't want to go in and get him. They had to pull him out. I'm glad that I don't have a rope tied to my leg this morning. It's like, if you don't do a good job, you know, somebody's going to drag you out the door. I mean, think about pressure. Think about that. You got to wake up in the morning, it's like, yeah, hey, welcome to work. Let's just tie this rope around your leg, because if you don't do it right, we're going to drag you out because you'll be dead. But this is what they believed. And yet, in this moment, this general rips aside the curtain, walks in, steps into the place, and absolutely nothing happens. He looks around, no big deal, turns around, and marches out. And the priests and those who were associated with the temple, their faith was crushed. How could this happen? Everything that we thought was true is being disproved in front of our eyes. Everything that we held to true is all of a sudden, outsiders are coming in and disproving it. And as a result, many people walked away from their belief in God. They struggled. And in all of this, God seemed to do nothing. I mean, no lightning bolt out of the sky and to strike this guy. Didn't fall over. He didn't even get a cold. I mean, he just walked in into the place where nobody should be able to walk in. And where was God in all of this? Why doesn't God act on our behalf? How come it seems like God isn't keeping his promises? So many Jews turned away. They looked at logic of their circumstances, and logic would say, you know, you just need to give up. It's just a myth. Those promises were only given to you to make you to feel good or to keep you in line. There's no power there. There's no future there. It's just a story. It's just something that you teach your kids. There's no God. There was no promise. Then when God says something, or there God made a promise, that it's done. And in the midst of that, when everything fell apart, when it looked like it was never, ever going to happen, thousands of years they had been waiting. Those who had been most zealous are dying off, and it just seems like the outside is disproving everything to the contrary. And everything stacked up against it, yet they were totally wrong. Because a promise made was a promise kept. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered, and a census took place while Cyrenius was governor of Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, watching over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said, "Don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." No matter how slow it seemed, we got there. No matter how much it seemed like it wasn't going to happen, it happened. No matter how long it took, it was completed. A promise made, a promise kept. That God keeps his promises. Now, we have the benefit of looking at it from the other side. And even though God seemed silent, he wasn't still. He was working. He was putting a plan in place, and he is still in control. And we could see that his promises were working together. And so as we look at this idea of who needs Christmas, the world needs Christmas because it is a reminder to us that God keeps his promises. That in spite of time, in spite of reason, in spite of circumstance, that every time we celebrate Christmas, it should be a reminder that God keeps his promises. That a promise made is a promise kept. That for thousands of years, people waited. For thousands of years, they anticipated. For thousands of years, they wondered, is it going to happen? And us on the other side of it see it, and it's a reminder that the Christmas season is that reminder that God keeps his promises. Because the truth is that now on the other side, we're in much the same situation. We're talking about a story that's 2,000 years old. But instead of coming as a child, now there's a promise that he's going to return. And so we've been waiting. And for generations, there's been a group of people who waited every single day in anticipation for Christ's return. And unlike Christmas, which comes at the same time every year, there's no calendar to mark down. There's no day to count down to. There's the uncertainty that we don't know. And yet it was a promise that God said, "I'm coming back. I'm returning." And most of those that have looked forward to this through the years have passed on and died and never experienced the fulfillment of the promise that they lived their life in anticipation. But all the while they prayed, they waited, they remained faithful, while others drift away. And like those before us, there are those that would say to us now the same things, that he's never coming back. There's no such thing. It's not going to happen. But there are those that knew. There are those with insight that would reassure. Say, there's a promise. And when God makes a promise, God keeps his promises. And yet in our society, science comes in and culture comes in and mocks our faith. They look at us and say, we can prove there's no God. And they attack with logic and numbers and theory. And they mock God and claim that God, it's just a myth. It's just a story. It's just something you tell your kids to keep them in line. It's just something that's tradition. There's no truth to it. It's not going to happen. It's just a made-up story. And in all of this, God seems so silent. As people stand up and say boldly, there is no God. That God is a lie. God is dead. There is no truth to this. And yet God seems to just be silent through it all. There's no lightning bolt that comes down and zaps him. There's no miraculous happening. Nobody goes up to the Pacific Ocean and just separates and we walk across to England. Nothing. And God can seem so silent. And you may be at that point today where you're hearing all of these things and all of these pressures and looking at all the things surrounding and be at that point where God can seem so quiet, so silent, so inactive. And we look around at our faith for real and we say, why am I doing this? I mean, for real, why am I here today? Am I here just because, you know, I got a kid or grandkid or nephew or niece, you know, that was in a little program, or someone bribed me to come that they could take me out for dinner afterwards, or, you know, I check this box off once a year. Is that why I'm here? Why am I living my life as if this were true? Is it because I was just raised this way? Is it because mama threatened me? Is it because I'm afraid of what might happen if I don't? Is this more of a superstition? And the truth is that if we're honest, we all go through times like this. And we look around. And we wonder. That's why in the scripture, there's this beautiful passage in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. And it gives us the perspective of people just like you who were waiting. Who lived their lives, and many gave their lives, in anticipation that this promise would be true. That when God makes a promise, he keeps a promise. And they remained faithful, even though every one of them and accounted for never saw it. They remained faithful, even though in their lifetime it never came true, but yet they didn't waver because they held to that truth that when God makes a promise, God keeps a promise. And the scripture speaks of them, and it says this little phrase that I love, it says, of whom the world was not worthy. That these people of faith that believed God. And they are to us just like what a parent was to us growing up. When you say, it's not happening, it's never coming, it's never going to happen. They say, hang on. It's coming. Trust me. And then God allows their stories to be told in that chapter. And in the next following chapter, this is what it says in summary. All of these wonderful lives, all of these wonderful people of faith and strength that said, don't give up. Don't give up. God keeps his promises. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says this. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, meaning that there have been those who have gone on before, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with an endurance the race that is set before us. You know what they're saying? Don't give up. Don't give in. God made a promise. He's going to keep his promise. God made a promise. He's going to keep it. Even though it seems like it's never going to get here, don't give up. Even though it seems like it's never going to happen, don't give up. Hang true. Hold on. And I love how they finish this. It says this, looking unto Jesus. He's the author. He's the start. But also the finisher. The completer of our faith. That for thousands of years, People held to the promise that a Messiah someday would be born in a city called Bethlehem, in a backwoods town, in a place that people wonder, how could anything even good come from that part of the world? And they wondered, and they doubted, and they wrestled, but they held true, and guess what? We're here today celebrating the fact that God kept his promise. Christmas, mangers, angels, Marys and Josephs and bath towels and characters that are never in the Christmas story. I remember one year we had a giraffe in the Christmas story. I don't know how that happened, but hey, it works. And the giraffe had lines. Go figure that. I mean, just like, I am here from my perspective, can see the baby. But we're celebrating something as truth. Something that happened that those through the years wondered, will it ever happen? And Christmas is that reminder. Because at the end of the book, at the end of the Bible, go to the end, the last book, the last chapter, we see that God does keep his promise. It says this in Revelation, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look! Pay attention! Look what happened! It's true! Look at this! God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. He came back! He kept his promise, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And I love this because he doesn't just stop there. He begins to tell us what it's going to look like and feel like, and he will wipe every tear. There's really few things that are more intimate than wiping a tear away from someone. I mean, think about that. What an intimate portrayal that something that would cause heartache, something would cause that emotion, that God says, no, 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 let me tell you what that relationship is like. I'm like one. Just, hey, let me take care of that. I'm here. I came back. I kept my word. When I make a promise, I keep a promise, and he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. And I love how he ends it. And he says, he who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything brand new. Brand new. And he said, write this down. You need to write this down. And here's why you need to write it down. Because years from now, 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now, 2,000 years from now, there's going to be a group of people that are going to be in the same exact place as they were right before the birth of Christ. That society and culture has walked in and tried to disprove everything that you believe. That it just seems like, why is it that we're even doing this? It just seems like it's never going to get here. It's never going to happen. Write it down, because as a reminder, he came the first time. He's coming the second time. That when God makes a promise, God keeps his promise. Promise made, promise kept. Turn to somebody, tell them God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. No matter how long it takes, no matter how slow, no matter how impossible, God keeps his promise. And I want to close with asking you one question. If God keeps his promise, and you hold to that, then let me ask you this. What would you do if you knew it were true? Turn to somebody and ask them that. What would you do if you knew it were true? What would you do? If you really knew, if you really believe that God is coming back, that what God said is the right thing, that God says, look, this is the way that to live, this is the way to go, I'm coming back. What would you do if you knew it was true? I mean, in the same way, what would you do if you knew that Christmas was coming and it was really going to happen on the 25th this year? No fooling. What would you do? You prepare, right? You live in anticipation. Your life changes. You do things different. Your spending habits change. Your schedule changes. The music you listen to changes. How you decorate your home and the things in your home changes, right? Because you're living in anticipation. So let me ask you this. What would you do if you knew it was true that God said, hey, my word is true and I'm coming back? What would you do if you knew it was true this week? Let's just think about that for a second. What if you knew that Jesus was coming back for certain on Saturday of this week? What would you do different?
Oh, boy. I got a long list.
Or, you know what? Probably nothing different because I'm acting like it's true now. What would you do? But here's the thing. We don't know. We don't know when. We don't know when. There's no date to count down to, just like they didn't know when he would come the first time. And the sad thing is there were people whose job was to know when the Messiah was born, that they were looking for it, and guess what? They missed it. They missed it. Because they'd gone off the rails. They were looking for something else. I don't want to miss it. What would you do if you knew it was true? What would you change? What would you do? What would you resolve? What would you commit to? What would you need to repent and ask God to forgive you for? Maybe you need to be baptized and say, God, hey, just let's get this right. Ask God to fill you, come dwell in your heart. You need to deal with forgiveness. Maybe you need to ask for it, or maybe you need to give it. Separation's too long and needs to be resolved. Is there some things that need to be cleaned out of your life or out of your home? Or changing lifestyle, changing thought, but changing habits? What would you do if you knew it was true? But what we need to hold to is this, is that when God makes a promise, God keeps a promise. And for the next couple of days, you're going to be surrounded with reminders that God keeps his promises. Every manger scene that you drive by. Now, if you drive by the manger scene at Sacred Heart, that is one of the most high-tech mangers ever. They have like a glass-encased, like heated manger. I'm thinking, that's cool, but that's probably not like it was, you know. It's like, Mary, it's a little warm in here. You want to go check that thermostat on the side of the manger there? But good for them, because you know what? You see that? It's a reminder. He's coming back. Every Christmas carol you hear, it's a reminder. He's coming back. Every Christmas card you get, it's a reminder. He's coming back. The beautiful thing about Christmas is Christmas is a beautiful gift from God to a doubting world. Christmas is a beautiful gift from God that's a reminder. I'm coming back. I made a promise. I'm coming back. And so we ask ourselves, if we know it's true, then what would I do? What would I do? Because in this season, in this time, we need to remind ourselves, when God makes a promise, God keeps his promises. What would you do if you knew it were true? Let's stand.